The reading from the letter to the Romans is on page 1140. It's Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 8. Paul writes, "Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." This is the word of the Lord.
And maybe you'd pray with me just before we start. Dear Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds to receive from your word this morning as we look at this passage. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking this morning at Romans, and Romans is a letter from Paul to the church in Rome. You've probably tweaked that one. And in it, he says he's longed to visit Rome, and he plans to do so. He's never done that before, visit the Roman church, sorry. And most members are unknown to him. So he writes them this letter. And so he sets out in it, in a sense, his apostolic credentials, you could say. And in so doing, he gives a full account of the gospel. The fullest and most closely reasoned statement we have of the basic Christian truths, one writer put it. We are now obviously just looking at one part of that book, and chapter 13. It's page 1140 if you wanted to have that to look at, that you might find that helpful. It's about living as Christians. In the lead up, in chapter 12, verse 2, Paul writes this: "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So in this chapter, you could split it into sort of three areas, really. Verses 1 to 7 is about speaking about living as good citizens, and verses 8 to 10, where we pick it up, is living as good neighbours, and then 10 to 14 gives us a motivation for both of those, that Christ is coming. So, love your neighbour. Now, I suggest that to pop around to the person who happens to be living nearest to you and giving them a big sloppy kiss is not what is meant, just in case you thought it might. They may not like it, and you could be in a lot of trouble. On the other hand, they may like it, in which case you could be in more trouble. So I don't recommend it. Now, that's not what is meant by loving your neighbour, nor is it what is meant by your neighbour, incidentally. It's, as you'll notice, that Paul says, "I love your fellow man," that's mankind. And so it's anyone, really, who happens to cross your path. Now, it's not that I'm being somewhat facetious by using that, or just for effect, that sloppy kiss idea. People are confused, aren't they, about what love your neighbour might be. Certainly they're confused about what love is and what it means. That's not helped, of course, by the English language using one word when it means several different things. It does that quite a lot, actually, but love. So falling in love, we say, I love chocolate, I love my mother. There was a while back an irritating little fad where people had this love is. Do you remember that? Love is. It's sort of like thoughts for the day, only without the thought bit. And like one of my least favourite was love is never having to say you're sorry. So despite the confusion, though, I believe that most people that you are likely to meet, anyway, pretty much know that love is good. That is what the world should aim at. It touches something, doesn't it, in the human heart. It distinctively feels right. So you'll see it expressed in poems, in songs, in social movements even, just about wherever people think deeply about life. Love is what we came here for, writes Elton John. In June 1967, the first ever live global TV link, 400 million viewers in 25 different countries, heard the Beatles sing, All You Need Is Love. So it seems to me that most people would approve of love your fellow man. But the thing is, what is the motivation for that? What is the source of that? I bumped into a neighbour in the park, and by a neighbour I mean someone who happens to cross your path, and my dog was off the lead and running about, and she seems to have this very optimistic view of life that everybody's going to like her. And so the woman says something, so the dog thinks this is good, so she wanders over to the woman. The woman says, keep your dog under control. It's sometimes difficult to love your neighbour, isn't it? It's not always easy. So let us look at two things that Paul says about this love as he writes to Christian church in Rome. First thing he says, you'll notice in verse 8, love is a debt we owe. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing love to one another. I wonder if they ever come up with love is a debt, whether I ever thought of that in that little thought. But I want you to notice how cleverly Paul links the two parts of the chapter, that is how to be a good citizen, how to be a good neighbour, by using this concept of debt. So he says in verse 7, give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. Let no debt remain outstanding. So he then moves into the next one by saying you pay all your debts, but love is one you never completely pay. For a Christian, love is a debt we never pay off. We can never say, I have loved that person enough. If you have recognized and received the love of God in Christ through the Spirit, then you have a debt to share that love with others. Just as Paul reminds us in chapter 1, verse 14, that there is a debt, an obligation, you could say, to share the gospel with those who don't yet believe. So love is a debt. Paul then goes on to say, love is the fulfillment of the law. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. And then in 10, you notice there, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. When Paul writes, love your neighbour as yourself, he is, of course, quoting Jesus' summary of the law in Luke chapter 10 or in Matthew even. And you may know that Jesus is in turn there quoting the summary from Leviticus chapter 19. Both those summaries then are saying this is what the law means, the principle. Love is not the opposite to the law, it is the fulfillment of the law. In fact, Paul quotes from the commandments, you'll notice, in verse 9, to make his point. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. He points out all of those would do harm to others, which is why they're prohibited. Law is then pointing to love. It's not just a restrictive list. To love your neighbour is to aim at the very best for them. It is, therefore, to keep the law. But there is another truth here. To say all you need is love may be very nice, may be very near to the truth, but it is, I think you'll admit, very naive in terms of the human condition. All you need is love. The law gives love its direction, its yardstick. Love is the fulfillment of the law, not its removal. So to come back to that question, why would we love our neighbour? Because we know it's right? Because our hearts tell us it's right? Because the law of God shows us it's right? All that's true. But ultimately, we are able and know it's right to love because he has made it possible. Jesus has made it possible because he first loved us. We are only sharing what the Holy Spirit has poured out on us. The love poured out on Christians, on a Christian heart, proceeds through his whole life. Love is itself the motivation. I remember one incident when I was a child. It's funny how some incidents you just do recall. When my dad gave me a hug, he often did, and said he loved me, as he loved my brother and sister. And I said, why? If you knew me as a kid, you might ask why. And he said, because you're my son. Now, I know that I cannot love the lady in the park like that. But that is the love that Jesus poured out on me through the Holy Spirit in me. So I am called in obedience and strength, his strength, to share it with others. But there is one other further motivation. And let's read from verse 11. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Understand that Jesus Christ is coming. The night, that is this present time of darkness, is nearly over. Dawn is approaching. I was driving to the north of Wales with a minibus full of youngsters. And we started out very early in the morning, so it was still dark. And you're driving up the motorway, and I was thinking, shouldn't the sun be coming up slowly? You know, it's very dark, and then you sort of have this illogical thought: what if the sun never comes up? You know, silly, I know. But so it was really nice to see the light just approaching in the east, as you saw the dawn is coming. We live knowing that the dawn is drawing closer. Each day that passes is getting us nearer to the completion of our salvation. For those who have seen the light, and I know that term is mocked a lot, seen the light, but actually it's a very good term. For those who believed and trusted in Christ, that light is drawing closer. But I understand that there are objections to thinking in this way, having this as your motivation. Two objections. Is this the best way? To think Jesus is coming, so we had better be on our best behavior. Secondly, spending our time thinking about what is to come. I mean, is that good to be always thinking like that? Like somebody at work who's always looking at the clock and thinking, hoping it's 5 o'clock so they can go home, or somebody who says, I can't wait for my holiday. I just want to get out of here. Is that the right way to think? First of all, then, is this the best way in terms of being on your best behavior to Jesus is coming? There is a joke sentence that you might have seen. You can apparently get it on a T-shirt. It is this: Jesus is coming, look busy. Now, partly that is to poke fun at the Christian faith, I think, but also it's funny because it's ridiculous. You don't have to read very much about Jesus to know that looking anything isn't going to be of any help. Anything other than real is totally pointless. He will see straight through that. God looks to the heart. But if you look at what Paul is writing, this is not his tone at all. That's not what he's meaning. He says, wake from your sleep. Be active now, not downcast. Our salvation is near. The night is nearly over. It's to encourage, not warn. To lift our hearts, not worry us. It's an encouragement, not a threat. Unless, of course, you see it as a threat. Secondly, should we not live for today? Well, I've always, I've always had a problem with that as a hard and fast rule, living for today. Because we nearly all of us look forward, don't we? That's how we live. We look forward to something. Let me give you an example. Say you were, after this service, when you went to your Sunday lunch, and your wife or husband or somebody says to you, as you're about to eat your meal, oh, yeah, your boss rang just now. I'm going to ring back in 30 minutes. Just wanted to talk to you about the future of your job or something. But don't worry about it. Just carry on eating. Humanly speaking, is it possible not to think ahead? But if we look at this passage and what Paul is saying in verse 11, he is understanding the present time. So, what he's saying is living in the present, understanding where that fits into God's plan. That's the very thing which will enable you to live as Christians now. Live for now by understanding the future. The Bible divides time into two periods. The time before Christ came into the world and the time after, as does the world calendar, as it happens, BC AD. Expresses that as time in terms of night in darkness as against day and light. So, as Advent Sunday, Isaiah chapter 9. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. But there is a middle time when those two ages overlap. Although Christ has come, the light has come into the world, yet still we are in the age of darkness. Unbelief remains. Evil still thrives. Christians are persecuted. That is the present time, Paul means. But there is something more to say about living like this. If we live to share love with those around us, then we behave in a way that the coming age is going to bring. Anyway, when Jesus returns, love will reign. It is then, in a sense, a glimpse of heaven. As Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 13, saying that all things are passing, but then he says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So, second bit of chapter 12, as we get to the end. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. I don't know whether you're afraid of the dark. We spend a lot of our time telling children they don't need to be afraid of the dark. But that is not actually true, is it, in a way? That is when people are more likely to do bad, shameful things, because they don't want those things to be seen. They want them covered up. And Paul lists some of the things which he means in verse 13. Drunkenness. And orgies, not in sexual immorality or debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. We live in what is many ways a dark world. We live in this crossover time. But let that not be for us, Paul says. We no longer live in darkness and ignorance. Let us behave aright. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime. Let our deeds be as if they are in broad daylight, honest and open. Live now as if the day had already dawned. Put on the armor of light. For there is no doubt and you'll know this is a battle. We will need to fight to be able to live like that. Then verse 14, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible uses this idea of putting on a new garment, clothing, quite often in Isaiah 59, for example. And when you put on certain clothes, you do feel different, don't you? I went to my son's wedding and he'd hired for us Moss Bros suits, you know, with the cravat and all the gear. And you do feel different. You do feel different. But it's not just that we are imitators of him. It's put on the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, showing his compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Take hold of him. Live under his lordship and in his strength. This, then, is our calling as Christians. So to conclude, people may say that Christians don't live for now. They don't live in the real world. But in many ways, we are more able to live for now. We're able to live in the real world than anyone. For while we do see the world as it is this present time, we know the light has come, is coming. One of my favorite lines from The Lord of the Rings is spoken by Gandalf to Frodo. Yeah, if you don't know Lord of the Rings, Gandalf is a wise wizard to a very small person. And Frodo wishes that things were different, that he did not have to face the darkness of this present time. Gandalf replies, "So do I, and so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us." That is true of us also. We know the day is dawning. Others can only see darkness. So let us use the opportunity we have, the time that we have left, to live in the light, to share his love with the lost world. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we pray that you would help us to indeed live and be obedient to your word, to love our neighbour. Give us strength to do that and to live knowing, Lord, that the light has come and is coming. The day will dawn. We give you thanks, Lord, and lift our prayers to you. Amen.